Now let's open the scriptures to the Psalm 129, Psalm 129. And with the Bible open, let's pray and ask the blessing of God upon the reading and preaching. Lord, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day and for all that the Lord has been to us. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us during the whole Sabbath day, for help given at the worship service and for being with us through the afternoon and now tonight. As we come to read and preach, we know that the Lord will be here. He will help us, and we seek Him earnestly. We pray for that fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God upon this gathering. We pray for the fresh infilling of that same Spirit regarding, Lord, this preacher and the preaching of the Word tonight. I need Thy grace, wisdom, and power. Lord, come upon me. We thank Thee that He makes His ministers a flaming fire. And we pray for the fire of God to be upon the preaching of the Word. Lead us to Christ in this service. Show us the Savior of men afresh. And draw sinners unto Thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Not sure. Maybe it has been attended to. There was a car alarm going off. Maybe that's sorted out. I don't hear it any longer. Psalm 129, let's read this short psalm, just the 8 verses. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. I said that I wanted to speak tonight on the lacerated back of Jesus, and taking for our text, verse 3 of this psalm, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. In the immediate context of the psalm, it is evident that the reference here is to Israel, and in the wider context to the church generally, both the Old Testament and the New Testament church. The hours of trial are recalled, how often the people of God passed through affliction. Many a time, says the psalmist here. That's how the psalm begins. The church has been assailed often. And from its earliest days, we think of how this opening verse continues. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. The enemy has continued to assault the Church of Jesus Christ in every decade without ceasing. And that has been so since the beginning of time. Israel was greatly oppressed by Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, fiercely tried in the wilderness, and often persecuted by deadly enemies in the promised land. The earliest years of Israel and of the church were spent in trial, and so it has been ever since. We think of the persecution that befell the apostles. If you were with us on Thursday night, we made reference to this. It is reckoned that all the disciples of Christ, the 12 disciples I refer to there, were martyred for their faith in Christ, for the preaching of the gospel, with the possibility, John, the beloved disciple, being accepted in that He may have lived as an old man and died in old age without facing martyrdom. But all the apostles, they faced persecution and difficult times. We think of those early days of the New Testament Christian church, especially under the emperors of Rome, and all that the people of God had to endure by way of suffering, all the torture that was laid upon them, and the martyrdom too. And we made reference to that last Thursday night also. We think of the Reformation period, when many of the reformers were done to death at the stake. And right up until the present time, we have to say that many a time God's people have been afflicted. And we think of those parts of the world where Christians are suffering greatly, unlike what we do not have to suffer in this western part. To emphasize the agony of suffering, the statement is repeated. You perhaps noticed that in the reading. The statement that is there in verse 1 is recorded again immediately in verse 2. Many a time, the exact same words, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. And the severity of the suffering is pictured in the text. This verse 3 of the psalm. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The enemies tore the flesh as a plowman furrows a field. The people were maltreated like criminals under the cruel whip. The back of the nation was lashed by oppression, and so afflicted were God's people that every blow left a long red mark, a bleeding wound, until the back was torn like a plowed field. The furrows were made long, demonstrating the cruelty of the enemy. Not an inch was missed, but they went from one end of the field to the other, performing a comprehensive affliction of vindictiveness. But the wonderful fact is this: the church is invincible. And I think we see that in the words of verse 4, where it says, the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Whatever man tries to do in fierce opposition to the church, a day of reckoning is coming. That's what it says here in verse 4. The Lord is righteous. Isn't that a tremendous truth? Our God that we know, the God that we worship, the God that we love tonight, He is the righteous God, and He will do right in this earth. He will remember the affliction of His people. He has observed every attack of the enemy. And though their furrows have been long and deep, yet God will intervene and cut asunder the cords of the wicked. The rest of the psalm really is a prayer against the wicked from verse 5 onwards. And we say amen to that. It's the word of God. It is an inspired prayer. Though this psalm is primarily speaking of Zion, yet we cannot fail to observe that what we have in this psalm, and especially in the text that we're going to look at, is a picture of Christ, our Savior. Many a time He was afflicted. Time without number, He was persecuted and opposed throughout His life. Satan, we are told, was ready to devour Him as soon as He was born. In fact, it may be said before He was born. I sometimes think of the journey that had to be taken by Joseph and Mary. And I do see the hand of the devil in this also, as well as the whole providence and purpose of God coming together. But I'm sure it was the intention of the devil in that journey that had to be taken from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that Mary somehow in that journey would miscarry and her child would be born and born dead. I'm sure the devil had that in mind. And certainly if that was not the case, when Christ was born, He was ready to devour that child as soon as it was born. It was the hand of the devil that moved Herod to proclaim through the land that every child aged 2 and under should be put to death, with the intention that Jesus Christ would die. And so certainly there was great assault made upon Jesus Christ in his infancy. He just commenced his ministry and he was tempted by the devil right there at the beginning. We read of him being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We read of him fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and then after that period of fasting, entering into a time of real trial and real temptation. And how the devil, in one of those temptations, told him to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, quoting the scriptures to him to back up what he was trying to get Jesus to do. No doubt again, to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ in every conceivable way. In his first sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth, he was rejected. You remember how he stood up to read, read from the prophecy of Isaiah, quoting those verses from Isaiah chapter 61, and sat down and gave the scriptures to the minister, and all eyes were fastened upon him. And Jesus spoke of how that day the scriptures were fulfilled in their ears, and that led to a conversation between Christ and the people, and they were not happy with what the Savior had to say. And so in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, it tells us, "All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They wanted to destroy Christ right there at the beginning of his ministry. And so we have to say many a time, constantly, through the life of our Lord, when he was here upon earth, he was despised, he was humiliated, he was mocked, he was reviled and hated. And of course, his affliction grew deeper and more intense as he neared the end, until finally it culminated at the cross. I see him in an agony, praying more earnestly, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. As such was the extremity of his strong crying and tears and agony that the angels of God from heaven came to strengthen Christ at that time. Judas, the son of perdition, appears and betrays him with the evil kiss, and Jesus is led away, first of all, to the palace of Caiaphas, where he is spat upon, beaten, and mocked, and then to Pilate, where he's falsely accused by the Jews, and to the amazement of Pilate, stands in silence before his accusers, having nothing to say by way of defense. And then he's sent over to Herod for a time, who at first was glad to see him, hoping that some miracle would be performed, but then he proceeded to make sport and fun of Christ, dressed him in a mock robe as a king. And then he's taken back to Pilate, where he is judged and sentenced. But before being taken from Pilate's judgment hall by the soldiers to be crucified, he was cruelly scourged. And there, beneath every whiplash, Jesus could cry out, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Then the soldiers took Jesus, clothed him in a purple cloak, crowned him with thorns, shoved a mock scepter into his hand, beat him on the head with a reed, spat into his face, fell in sneering worship before him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they taunted. Then they led him through the streets of the city to the place that is called Golgotha, outside the walls. The Lord carries his cross at least part of the way, until Simon the Cyrenian is apprehended and compelled to bear the cross for the remainder part of the journey. And I see the rough timber press with deadening weight into the lacerated back of our Savior. And then he's crucified. And the wonder of it all is, he did it for me, and he did it for you. As we think of all that Christ endured, all that he went through, all those many times that he was afflicted as he walked the scene of time, yes, we can say from his birth right to his crucifixion, all that he suffered, he did it for us as guilty sinners. And I want you to think of what the psalmist is saying tonight in this text and just home in on this one aspect of the Savior's suffering, the lacerated back of Jesus. I want to say in the first place that what we have here is prophecy fulfilled. What we read here was eminently fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, he fulfilled all the prophecies concerning his birth, his life, his death, and his sufferings. The Old Testament, with its many messianic declarations, pointed vividly and accurately to a Savior who would suffer and a Savior who would die. Many are the precious, most touching pictures and descriptions of this. You take the scene at Mount Moriah for an example. I'm sure you've thought often of Genesis 22 and the scene there of Abraham taking Isaac up Mount Moriah. Let me just read some of these verses to you. And as we read these verses, I want you to see that we have a beautiful scene here that pictures our dear Savior and what happened to him when he came into this world. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You get the picture here, don't you? So vividly do we see our blessed Savior in all that is being done here. Jesus was God's Isaac. He lifted up his knife of wrath and he plunged it in to his own dear son. Isaac was spared. Another sacrifice was found, as we know, the ram caught by its horns in the thicket. But Christ was not spared. The wrath of divine judgment fell upon him. And God the Father punished his son for our sin. It's a wonderful picture of Calvary. You take this evening the 22nd Psalm, that beautiful Psalm of David, a psalm that it is believed that Jesus quoted when he was hanging upon the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cried that cry that we have here in Psalm 22 upon the cross. We think also of verse 7, All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. We have that little phrase in verse 15, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. At the end of verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verses 17 and 18, I tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. What beautiful words do we have here in this prophetic psalm that speaks so vividly of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you might take Isaiah 53. You will not get a grander prophecy about the cross than that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It's probably my favorite portion of the Old Testament scriptures. And how vividly it speaks of the Savior. We think of these opening words. The question is asked, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2 speaks of the Savior growing up before him as a tender plant, as a root of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. In these passages of Scripture, Genesis 22, the Psalm 22, and Isaiah 53, and other passages of Scripture besides in the Old Testament, we are led to the sufferings of the Son of God. Our text is proclaiming a particular aspect of that suffering. When we think of what the psalmist wrote here, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. I think of another prominent portion of Scripture that speaks along similar lines in Isaiah chapter 50. And verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I gave my back. It was voluntary. Jesus Christ gave his back to the smiters. He gave himself to the scourging that he endured. See how marvelous this prediction was meted out in the life of Christ. When you come to the gospel narratives, you will find in Matthew 27 and 26, Mark chapter 15 and verse 15, and John chapter 19, and the opening two verses there, how that the Savior was taken and he was scourged. And this prophecy of the Psalm 129 and verse 3 is fulfilled in Christ on that occasion. What the psalmist had to foretell about this aspect of his suffering was perfectly seen in the Son of God when he was scourged. Prophecy fulfilled. But as you read the text, we can also consider the pain experienced. When we think of the sufferings of Christ, we are apt to forget what he endured on his back. We sing that lovely hymn, and we love to sing it, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet and thorns compose so rich a crown? And in that hymn, we think of the crown of thorns pushed into the brow of Christ. We see the blood as we endeavor to visualize it flowing down the face, the cheeks of our dear Savior. We think of his hands and his feet, the spikes that were driven through his hands and his feet when he was crucified there upon the cross of Calvary. And we think of the whole agony of crucifixion. But what about the lacerated back? Have you ever considered what that really meant? Scourging was a severe punishment or torture by lashing. This cruelty is probably far more severe than we may suppose. Rods were used for beating, but whips were used for scourging. And the Romans used a scourge of cords made all the more painful by pieces of lead, brass, or small sharp-pointed bones attached to the lashes. And the number of stripes range from just a few to 39. The victim was stripped to his waist, bound in a stooping position to a post or pillar. The suffering under the lash was intense. The body was frightfully lacerated. Many were so torn with the scourges that their veins were laid bare, their inner muscles and sinews, and even their bowels were exposed, and some indeed died as a result of this kind of scourging. Jesus Christ, at the hands of the Roman soldiers, was stripped of his raiment. He was bound to a pillar, and he was flogged. Deep ridges were made in his back and sides. They tore his skin and flesh till his bones were seen, and his body was made like a plowed field, just like the description that we have in the psalm. I want you to see him tonight, bowed beneath the lashes of the scourge. He was clad in a scarlet robe, crowned with thorns, mocked as a king, spat upon, beaten with the reed upon the head, and then he was led away to be crucified. And as he was led to Golgotha's brow, the heavy wooden stake pressed upon his lacerated, bleeding back, bearing down upon him in intense agony, insomuch that Simon had to be compelled to bear his cross the remainder of the way, lest Jesus would die before they got him to the cross. And when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And this shows us something of the physical sufferings of our Savior. Many were his wounds, many were his bruises, but just think now of the back of Christ, all that he endured because of the scourges, and this awful form of punishment, carrying his cross upon his back, and that heavy wooden stake pressing into his back. And even there, when he's crucified upon the cross, we can think of the back of Christ. Yet when all is said that can be said, and all is pondered that we can ponder in our minds, and all is studied that we can possibly study in the Scripture, we will never know the depths to which our Lord had to go through in order for you and I to be saved. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night that our Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. But he did it for us. And we rejoice tonight. We rejoice in the fact that here prophecy is being fulfilled. Here the pain that Jesus Christ endured is being revealed to us somewhat. And then as we read the text, we have to think of the purpose that is revealed. Why? Why did the Lord have to go through all this? And very simply, he did it for us. Guilty, vile, hell-bound sinners. He did it so that we could go free. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. That word "for" is a very important word. It's reminding us of the substitutionary work of Christ, how the Lord stood in our stead, how he took our place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we rejoice in all that our Savior came to do for us. The bleeding Lamb of God leads us to the blood. And there's no other way of salvation. There's no other way of redemption. There's no other way of healing, spiritual healing, other than the blood of Christ. With his stripes, we're healed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. In him and in him alone, we have redemption and salvation. It is by the blood of the cross. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, those things that are corruptible, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, something that is incorruptible. Why did our Savior suffer so much? Why was he so cruelly treated? Why was he hated in the way that the Scripture reveals to us? He was not a robber. He was not a murderer. He was not a blasphemer of God. His life was a life of love. And he was innocent, perfectly innocent. He never committed a sin in his life. He was the pure, holy Son of God when he walked upon this earth. And yet he's hated, he's whipped, he's mocked, he's slain. Why? It's because of our sin. No other reason. And what love. A love that passes knowledge. No earthly love can be compared to the love that Christ had for us. And we thank God for the lashes. We thank God for the beatings. We thank God for the open wounds of Christ. We thank God for the lacerated back plowed into deep furrows. Because in all this we see the work of God on our behalf for redemption. We see cruel hands, men that take him and do these things to the Son of God. But by divine permission, and only by divine permission, did they lift their hand of brutality against Christ. The soldiers were allowed to lift the scourge and to whip him. They were allowed to plait the crown of thorns and push it into his brow. They were allowed to spit into the face of the Son of God, incarnate in human flesh. They were allowed to beat him on the head. They were allowed to humiliate him in all the ways that they did. They were allowed to lay the cross upon his back. They were allowed to drive the nails into his hands, into his feet. They were allowed to hoist him up upon that cross. He could have summoned the legions of heaven to come to his aid at any moment, but he did not. For his time to do what he came to do had come. Jesus must needs suffer, and he must needs die. And it was all permitted. Never forget the divine hand in it all. Wicked men did all these things to Christ. But never forget there was another hand that was working, and working against the Lord Jesus Christ as our sins were laid upon him. For the Bible says he was smitten of God and afflicted. God Almighty punished his Son. Unseen by man, there was a hand of infinite and eternal judgment that smote the dear Son of God when our sin was laid upon him. God punished his own Son. We shall never be able to comprehend what our Savior endured in his passion and death. But may the grace of God be given to us, enabling us to understand it, albeit in some small way, what Jesus Christ went through for us. We sang earlier about this work, how that Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. There's the purpose of God. He was sore stricken so that there would not be any stroke of divine judgment for me. For Jesus Christ paid it all on my behalf. The question I asked as we closed the meeting is an old question that was asked by the prophet Jeremiah in the opening chapter of the book of Lamentations. When he sat outside the city of Jerusalem and watched the city in its hour of great destruction, and he asked the question, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? When you hear about the sufferings of Christ, when you hear about what he went through, and tonight we've just homed in particularly upon the lacerated back of Jesus, and we've mentioned in brief some of the other things that he passed through. The question is, when you hear about his sufferings, when you hear about what he did, does it mean anything to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I know that to the believing soul it is something, and it means a lot to us. And we can say that Jesus Christ is precious to us all. And we thank God for him and all that he endured for us. This night we stand complete in him. We stand justified freely in his sight. And we are the Lord's people. We're saved by grace. Our sins have been dealt with. They've been put away forever. And we have an eternal home in heaven to which one day we are going. And it's all because of him, our precious Savior. And when we hear about the cross, when we hear about his sufferings, when we hear about his lacerated back, yes, it means something to us. For Jesus did all this for you and me that are saved tonight. But what of those that are not? And especially those that have attended meetings like this, and you've come to the house of God, and you've left the house of God, and as you've come on those occasions, you've heard about Christ, you've heard about what he's done, you've heard about what he suffered on behalf of sinners, and yet really, in the honesty of your heart, you have to say, it hasn't really meant much to me. Oh, I pray tonight that it will mean something, that you will just stop, that you will just think, just where you're sitting tonight, that you will contemplate all that Christ went through. Think about what he did. Think about what he suffered, not just in his life, but especially there at the end, when all the sufferings of Christ culminated in him going to the cross. Think of this whole purpose of God in Christ, to bear away the sins of man. And as you contemplate those things, may your heart be touched. May your heart be drawn. May you come to see that there is a Savior from all sin. If you only let him into your heart, he there will reign if you trust him. May God bring you tonight to Christ in view of the love that he had for sinners when he came to die and to suffer for us. Let us pray. Lord, we think of the many afflictions that Jesus Christ endured. We think of the applications that we have to this psalm that we have in the person and the work of Christ. And Lord, we know that the plowers plowed upon his back and they made long their furrows. And we think, Lord, especially of that time when he was scourged by the hands of the Roman soldiers. We think, Lord, of those stripes. We think of the drawing of the blood. Lord, we know that it is the blood that redeems. It is the shedding of the blood. And even there, before he went to the cross, the blood was shed. And upon the cross, the blood was shed. And it is through the shedding of the blood that we have remission. We thank thee that by the stripes of Christ, we are healed from sin. Lord, we pray for any who have not got that enjoyment of sins forgiven, who know not this blessed Savior tonight. Lord, in view of the cross of Calvary and what he suffered, we pray that thou will draw them irresistibly to him. Help them, Lord, to see that there is a remedy for them in Christ. And may they come tonight and trust him as their Savior. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. Lord, may that be the very response of their heart, the desire of their soul. Bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.